Good morning. I would have to say the pleasure is all mine. What a privilege it is to be here this morning and to continue our series in Proverbs. Have you been enjoying our summer series on Proverbs? It has been a good series, hasn't it? We've learned a lot about what God has to say about using our money wisely, about using our words wisely. A couple weeks ago, we learned about how to be a good friend, something you don't always think of. And a good update on that, I found out this week that Matt Fry now has a bucket truck friend here at Keystone. He thought that that was a Pennsylvania thing. No. We got bucket trucks here too. It's been a great time. And then we came to last week. Were you here last week? Last week was a little awkward for me. I don't know about you, but Brent's up here talking about nakedness and relations and all that stuff. If you haven't heard that message, you need to go online and listen to it. But it's a little bit uncomfortable for me. But, you know, as I get to thinking about it, that's what Proverbs is. Proverbs presses into truth. And sometimes when you press into truth, it gets a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? You know, like when you're having that big meal and somebody from the other end of the room says, do you think you need that second dessert? You know, what does need have to do with anything, you know? Or if you get stopped by a police officer and he comes over the window and he leans in and he goes, did you see how fast you were going? Are you going to tell the truth and say, well, yeah, I saw how fast I was going. It was you I didn't see. Or you're going to sit there and fumble around, I don't know what it is. You know, it gets uncomfortable when our lives are faced with truth because we can shade things to make them look the way that we want. And yeah, the Proverbs does a great job. The Proverbs is kind of like going to the doctor and getting diagnosed for the things that are going on in our lives. And this morning we're going to continue that series. We're going to talk about pride and humility. And the good news is that when you walk out of here today, there are three things. You're going to have a more honest diagnosis of yourself. And I think you're going to have a little clearer understanding of how to see proud people. And then you're also going to do something you didn't expect when you walked in here. You're going to walk out with a memory verse that you've learned. It may have been a while since you memorized a verse. Maybe not. But we're going to learn a verse together today as well. So as I was thinking about pride and humility, I'm thinking, what would be a good example of pride? And in my life, I love music. Music's been a part of my life. I'm not great at it, but I enjoy it. I appreciate it. Musicians can tend to be arrogant people. Now, having said that, this is a stereotype. It has nothing to do with anybody involved in the worship team here at Keystone. I know these people. These are the most humble, godly, Christ-following people you'll ever meet. Totally stereotype that I'm talking about. Not our people. But having said that, you have two sides of the stage. You have this side and you have that side. This side of the stage is your piano player. The piano player spends years studying music theory and practicing. They spend hours and hours and years in dark little rooms with a piano. And they learn from the greats and they get these pieces of music that are that thick and they have all kinds of notes on that you couldn't begin to understand. And they spend so much of their life learning and practicing and mastering and accomplishing that they get a sense of themselves. You know what I mean? And they understand music like you don't. And they understand that in this chord structure, if I take this one note out, it changes the whole emotion of the piece and what that means. And they take such joy in the music that that knowledge can cause in them a pride, a disdain, if you will. I call it the Downton Abbey disdain. Does anybody watch Downton Abbey? Have you ever heard of that show? Am I alone? It's a show that has these royals and the commoners set way back when. And the way that they interact and the way that they look down on the common people, that's kind of the sense I get from the piano players, you know? It's like, you common people, because whether you know it or not, you and I, we like music that's simple. That's what the majority of people enjoy, simple music. Our music usually comprises of three chords, a one, a four, a five, a one. And they do a variation on that, and we're just happy as clams. We just eat it up. They change it up, and we love it. And they look at that. They would rather clean bathrooms at a Waffle House than to play that kind of music. I mean, that's for the common people. So then you come over to this side of the stage, and you have the drummers. The drummers are, I don't know anything about all of that stuff. I just like to have fun and hit stuff, you know? Now, there's a reason why there's a saying that says when you're talking about bands, you don't give the money to the drummer. Have you ever heard that? Because drummers just want to have fun. You know, they're not about themselves. They're about the music. They're having a good time. They're about the experience. So a lot of us, we like to think of ourselves as humble like the drummers, but as accomplished as the musicians. And now we come to Proverbs, and we're going to shine the light of truth on our life. And so what I would ask for you today is to be honest with yourself. As we look at these verses, as we go through this morning, is to be honest with yourself about where you stand as it relates to pride. So the first thing we want to do is to seek to understand the terms. We're going to start with humility. Before I get that, I want to start with our verse. Our verse is Proverbs 4:23. There it is. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. What we're talking about today is we're talking about pride and humility. It's not behavior modification. We're talking about our heart and where is our heart. This song first came into my life about 15 years ago, listening to a Steve Green song, Guard Your Heart. Anybody ever hear Steve Green? That's a blast from the past. But I had memorized that song back then, or that verse back then, and it has been with me this whole time. You have to protect your heart. You have to guard your heart because really it is the wellspring of life. Everything that you do flows out of your heart. And so what we're talking about today with pride and humility is not about changing your behavior, though that will change, but it's about your heart and about changing your heart. So as we seek to understand the terms humility, humility, first of all, is not weakness. You know, in our common culture, we talk about humility, and we use it in a number of different ways. One of the ways that we use it is, I don't know if you ever play sports, and, you know, you've heard somebody say, I owned you, or, you know, I humbled you, that kind of thing. I mean, those are the phrases that I always heard every time I ever tried to do anything athletic. It's like, oh, I so owned you on that. And that happened just the other day on the golf course. It was terrible. You know, and so we think of humility and humble and weakness, and that's not what we're talking about. We're also not talking about self-loathing. Sometimes we think, in order to be humble, I've got to hate myself, or I've got to think I'm the worst person in the world, and we kind of get Chris Farley syndrome. Again, Chris has been gone for a while, but Chris Farley, every character he ever played in a movie was this bumbling idiot, and he walked through the whole movie saying, I'm an idiot, and then he hit his head, and he goes, I'm stupid. We think that is humility, somehow thinking that I'm worthless, and if I think low enough of myself, that'll be humble. That's not true. What we don't want is for us to have some non-real view of ourselves, okay? It's okay to see ourselves as beautifully created and gifted by God. We don't have to think that we're worthless because we're not. So it's not self-loathing and it's not denying our giftedness. Do you know that you have a gift from God that the body of Christ absolutely needs, that nobody else can fulfill the way that you can? I would say that that's a pretty special thing. And so when we're talking about humility, we're not talking about the fact that you're denying reality. You're not denying your giftedness. So what are we talking about when we're talking about humility? Well, what we're talking about is a phrase that says, there is a boss of me. Have you heard little kids say, you're not the boss of me? Or your wife, you know? You're not the boss of me. Not my wife. My wife is awesome. But there is a boss in our life. That's the humility that we're talking about, is that we are submitting our lives to the authority of Christ. We are putting ourselves under his position in a position of gratitude. We're submitting ourselves to his authority. We want to worry about and concern ourselves with what he thinks more than what is popular thought, what is cultural trends, or what might make others happy. Let's just stop right there. I mean, isn't that the majority of our life? You know, what does culture say about this? What are the popular trends? What are popular trends of thinking? And then what are going to make the people around me happy? Those are the things that a lot of times dictate the way I think and the things that I do. And what I'm saying here with humility is I'm more concerned with Jesus Christ and what his word says and how he lived his life and what his expectations are. And that is the guiding, driving force in my life. And that creates a tension, I'll be honest, within me, because humility is a hard thing. You know, when when I'm humble, I want people to know it, right? If I'm going to put myself under and I'm going to serve and I'm going to do these things, I want people to recognize that I am a great guy. You know, Jonathan Edwards was an early American theologian, and in his work, The Religious Affections, he put it this way: the truly humble are not inclined to talk about it or display it by means of eloquence or any manner of living. True humility is not noisy, especially about itself. If you are inclined to say, no one is as sinful or depraved as I am, be careful that you don't think yourself better than others on that account. Then he says, be careful lest you develop a high opinion of your humility. In essence, if you find yourself thinking often of your humility, it is likely you have little of it. Well, that kind of hurts, because if I'm humble, I think about it a lot, because it's hard to be humble, isn't it? And that brought me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, where it says, and when you, it's talking about fasting. It says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. You know, it's hard for us, isn't it? You know, if I'm fasting and starving myself, you know, to pray about things and do things, I kind of want people to, I know you're not supposed to, but you kind of want people to know that, because they'll think, boy, you're really spiritual if, you know, you're doing that kind of thing. And so that's the tension that's within me, is that I want to be noticed for being humble. So then the question is, we know that Jesus knows everything in your life, right? You know that Jesus knows that you're being humble. You're walking with Jesus. He is the one that you are obeying and submitted to. If nobody else knows or appreciates your humility but Jesus, is that enough? Think about that. Jesus went through his life on this earth. God himself came to earth and lived the perfect life. He lived a life of an exemplary service and serving others and giving himself for others and all those things, and never sought to elevate himself. If I go through my life, I call myself a Christ follower. And so I say in my life, I want to do as he did. I want to live my life as he did. That's why I call myself a Christ follower. Is it really good enough for me to go through my life, and if nobody else noticed that I was following Jesus, that he would be happy with it? Would that be enough? That goes against me. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. That's the struggle. That's the tension for me. And so I do look to Jesus. When I start to struggle and I start to think about my life and why I would want to live it that way, I think about Jesus' example in Luke 22. And he says, this is him just before he was going off to be crucified, Luke 22, 42 to 45. He says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. The ultimate insult. Here he is. He has given up everything to come to this earth to live this life of agony. And he's praying, God, if you can do this some other way, let it go away. But I'm still submitting to you if this is what you have. And he goes back to his friends, expecting that they would be earnestly praying with him, and they're asleep. What would I do? What would I do if my friends let me down like that? But in humility, he followed through with God's plan. So the question that I have for humility is, does humility mark your life? And what does that look like? It looks a lot like gratitude. You know, knowing what Christ has done for you, knowing the gift that he has given to you, knowing that he has taken your sins on himself, who knew no sin, and he gave to you something you could not attain in righteousness, that he took you from being doomed and hopeless, headed for destruction without any hope in this world, and he pulled you out of that. He rescued you. He saved you, and he gave you a righteousness that wasn't your own. Am I grateful? Will I reorient my life so that it's focused to him? So that the pleasure that I seek is his favor and not whatever I can get out of this life. It reminds me of the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13:44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this guy's out in the field. He stumbles over something. He sees it's a treasure chest that nobody knows about. So he covers it up. He runs into town, finds the landowner, and says, I want to buy your field. I'll give you whatever you want. The landowner's like, what's the deal? Okay, well, if you want it, you pay me this price. Sold. And he goes and sells everything that he has, takes that money, and gives it to the landowner to buy that field. Why? Because he knew that what was in that field was of so much more value than all of his possessions, that it was a no-brainer that he would go do that. Is that the way we see our life? Would we give up all of the adulation and all of the respect and all of the praise of this life? Would we humble ourselves and be submissive to his plan, even if it meant we got nothing out of this life? Because we know what's in that field, and we know what he's already given to us. I would be willing to do that. I would be willing to, in humility, submit this life for what he has promised me in the next. That is a no-brainer. Why is it so hard? Because we haven't focused enough on him. So, as we think about humility, do an honest assessment just of your last week. If somebody were to look at your life for the last week, would they say, there's a person who's grateful? There's a person that just has a countenance of gratitude. They seem to be grateful for everything. That's the question. And if not, that brings us back to our memory verse, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If your life is not characterized by gratitude, you don't change your behavior, you go to your heart, and you seek to understand more fully Jesus and who he is and what he has done for you and what he has given to you. And everything else, all of those things that you feel so slighted about, and even the hardships of this life pale in comparison. So that's humility. What about pride? This is a hard one because we understand what God says about pride. God, in Proverbs 15:25, it says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. And in Psalm 138:6, he says, for the Lord is high and regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We know God hates pride, right? And we look at proud people because that's not us, right? We're not proud. And we look at proud people and we say, I hope they get theirs. And when a proud person falls, don't we celebrate? When that arrogant so-and-so that just walked all over everybody, when they go crashing down, don't we celebrate that and think, oh, they got theirs. It's only one problem. That can be us too. You know, pride for us, I think, is the ultimate blind spot. You know, there's a lady in Pittsburgh that you've never heard of. Her name's Martha Fleischman. And in 2006, she was running some errands. She was headed home. She was going up to 10th Street, and she was going to take a left-hand turn. And she did that just as she made the turn, like she had 100 times before. All of a sudden, wham! Her windshield came crashing in and her car was rocked and there was smoke and she had no idea what had happened. She didn't see a thing. And what she found out was that she had pulled in front of Ben Roethlisberger, the new star quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers who was riding his motorcycle. She never saw a thing, but she was devastated, as was he, because she didn't see him. And he's a big guy, 6'5", 240, and that little bar in the side of the corner of your windshield, he was behind that. She didn't see it. Never saw it coming. That's pride in our life. We think everything's clear and we're doing our life just like we have 100 times before. And all of a sudden, devastation comes because we allow pride to get into our life. And we need to know that we are not above pride. So, well, what does that look like? What do you mean? I don't feel like a proud person. It's little things. Like comparison, you know. C.S. Lewis put it this way in Mere Christianity, where he said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is a comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. You know, I just have to be a little better than you. Whether that's in business, whether that's knowing more verses, maybe that's in, you know, what I, who knows, maybe it's a good thing, but it's that comparative, it's those little subtle ways that pride gets into our life. It is a blind spot. And this is where I want us to have a clearer understanding of proud people. Proud people are deceived. Proud people don't understand that they are in bondage. We should pity them instead of being offended by them. When you see an openly arrogant person, you should know that that person is deceived and on a path to destruction, and we should pity them. Rather than letting their arrows that they're throwing at us wound us, we should use that as a motivation to pray for them. Because I know that the sin that's in my life is more disgusting than their pride. And so we need to look at that and realize there is pride in my life, whether I like it or not. And we need to understand that those who are openly proud are deceived and they're in bondage. So what is pride? What is what pride is not? Quickly, it is not confidence. You know, sometimes we see a confident person and we think they're arrogant. It may not be that. You know, the elders go on a retreat every year, and we usually do a little activity to blow off steam. And this year, we did a go-kart race. Now, I'm a car guy. I've been a car guy my whole life. I like cars. I'm into cars. I've got lots of hours behind the wheel. I'm relatively confident in my skills in driving. And Philip Ramsey, another one of the elders, is, you know, he's good at throwing frisbees and stuff, but he's not a car guy. And we're going to the go-kart track. So I'm supremely confident in my skills and abilities to be able to embarrass poor Philip Ramsey, the, the frisbee thrower guy, you know? And that's not arrogance. That's just, okay, maybe this isn't a good example. Forget that. You know where I'm going with that. So confidence, you can be confident without being arrogant. Strong leadership. Strong leadership is an important thing. I was thinking of Winston Churchill back in World War II. He was an amazing man. He led his nation through war with strength, and he was able to keep the morale of his people, and he did so with very uplifting speeches. He would go to where they were. He would visit bombed-out cities. He would help them to know that he was one of them, and he did an awesome thing. You know, he led thousands and millions of people, and he did it in a way that was inspiring. Just because he was a strong leader didn't necessarily mean that he was arrogant or proud. And then the other thing that pride is not is high achievement. You know, a lot of times we look at people who are high achievers and we think, oh, they're just full of themselves. You know, if they have more than I do, then they must just be full of themselves. And that's my problem, not theirs. Just because somebody's a high achiever doesn't mean that they're by default arrogant or guilty of pride. Now, what is pride? Well, the word used in Proverbs 16:18 is gaun, and in Proverbs 16:18 it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. That pride that goes before destruction there is a sense of majesty, a sense that I am worthy, almost putting yourself in God's place. And what's most important in my life is that I'm happy and that I'm pleased and that things are going the way I want them to. And when I put myself in that position, that's what leads to destruction. And so as I think about that, I need to know that I need to put myself under the authority of Christ. Now, the other thing that pride is an elevated view of self. I was at a music concert, a high school music concert, and there was this guy that was singing a solo, and clearly his whole life he had been told how wonderful he is, and he started singing, and it was awful. I mean, every part of it was bad, and he was singing out with such pride. You could just see how happy he was. It was just painful, and I'm thinking, did nobody tell this guy that this is not good? And yet he was out there just letting it fly. Well, we have the same problem in our spiritual life. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has given him. You know what? If you are good at something, that is awesome. If you can run faster than anybody else, that is so cool. If you can pick up a guitar and make it sing, that is unbelievable. If you are a leader that can put things together and guide people and do all that stuff, what a blessing. But what you need to know is that is a gift that was given to you. I can pick up a guitar and I can work and work and work and work and work, and it's never going to sound like it does when Todd Wallace plays it. That's just not my gifting. So we look at our gifting and we think, oh man, I'm all that in a bag of chips. And really, it is a gift that God gave us and that God can take away from us. And so we need to have a right view of ourselves. And the other thing that pride is a preoccupation with yourself. Thinking about yourself too much of the time and you get all worked up, right? I remember I used to like to bow hunt back when my kids were little. And all I could think about was getting in the tree stand and bow hunting. I loved doing that, but you know what? I had a 5, an 8, and an 11-year-old, and they had stuff to do. And we had a busy house, and there were days that it just didn't work out, but it was a perfect day, and it was during the rut, and I had to go, and I was thinking about my life and what I wanted and all of this and what I deserved. Got myself all worked up because I was thinking about myself. And that is the easy place to get to. Is thinking about what I want and thinking about my life and spending too much time thinking of myself. So what do we do with that? Well, you know, we look at the pride that's in our life and we realize that we can be deceived by it. And it brought me to Matthew chapter 7 about a group of people that were deceived. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You know, this is where the rubber hits the road. Have I submitted my life to the Lordship of Christ? Do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or am I doing things to look religious? You know, I love Jonathan Edwards. I quote him all the time. He had a sermon that he preached to pastors called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he was preaching it to pastors. And by the time he was done, a bunch of those pastors realized that they were deceived and that they were not Christ followers. And that can be the case here this morning. I mean, you could be here this morning thinking, you know, look, I'm in a connection group. I go to Keystone. I grew up in a Christian home. I prayed a prayer when I was young. Of course I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. But has there been a time when you have bowed the knee to Jesus as the Lord of your life and submitted to his authority in your life? You know, there are two sides of this. There's the Jesus side, the Philippians chapter 2, where he came to earth and lived a humble life, and he took on himself the sins of all of us, and he was a servant that died on the cross for us in humility. That was what Jesus did. The other side is seen in Ezekiel chapter 28, where God talks about how he created Lucifer, Satan, and how that he created him in such immense beauty and put him in a position of power over the garden. And there was none like him in his beauty, none arrayed like him. And Lucifer started to think of himself, say, "I am that. I am all of that. I am like God." And he allowed that sin, and God cast him down. He is the master deceiver. He is the father of lies. He is the originator of pride and arrogance. And he went right to the garden to deceive Eve. So when I ask you this morning, who are you following? Who are you following? Are you following the humility of Christ and the example that he set forth in humble submission to his commands and his ways in your life? And is your life marked by gratitude? Or are you over here playing a game where you look like a Christian, you've got all these people fooled, but you know that your heart is far from Jesus? And I've got a confession to make. I've been praying for you all for a long time, since I knew I was going to preach on this, that God would unseat you if that's you. You say, "Well, what do I mean? I'm a connection group leader and I'm all of this stuff. What are people going to think?" That's what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to worry about that because he's got you in bondage right now. And that is a lie. What Jesus is offering to you is freedom from the bondage of sin. If you will, in humility, come to him and accept his free gift, he's saying to you, "I love you more than you know. I'll forgive you of everything that you have done. I want you to be my child. All you have to do is come to me." That's it. And he will free you from the bondage that you're in. And my prayer is that you would have the strength to do that today. God's Holy Spirit can give you the power to do that. The choice is yours. Humility and Christ following, or continuing in pride and sin and heading to destruction. So, coming back to our verse, this is where it all resides in Proverbs 4:23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." I pray that your heart would be surrendered this morning to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you this morning for Jesus and for what he has done for us when we were hopeless, and for the gift of eternal life, for the opportunity to have a relationship with him. I just pray this morning for those who would be here that don't know for sure that they have a relationship with you, that you would give them the courage to make that choice this morning. And I pray that you would get the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.